You may get the idea that emphasis is being placed on revival. I hope you do, because that's our intention. You listened as Craig read from Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Just before that, we sang the song that comes from that passage, "Revive Us Again." We've already studied a lesson on revive us in our bondage. One, revive us as the corn. One, revive thy work. And next week, we'll be studying one on revive me and my spirit. And one on revive us from the dead. Those will be the next two lessons in the series. This morning, notice the little two-letter word that is included in the scripture that's our text. Revive us. It is psychologically beneficial to try to shy away from the use of the pronouns me and I and you and emphasize the pronoun us. You don't like to hear a preacher talk about I and me and I did this and you did this for me. You just don't appreciate that. And usually you don't appreciate a preacher or a speaker if he's always saying you, you, you. We tend to enjoy the use of the word us, and we need to learn to use that word. Now, there is a sense in which the individual has to be emphasized, and we'll come to that later. But notice the progression involved in this series of lessons. Revive us in thy bondage, looking at the things that tend to hold us back. Revive us as the corn, standing up straight and producing. Revive thy work, the work of God in evangelism, the work of God in benevolence, the work of God that has been left in earthen vessels for us to do, and if we don't do it, it won't get done. And now today, revive us. I want to get 3 points across this morning. I'd like for you to take these 3 points with you. As we think about reviving us, number one, we need unity of purpose. Number two, cooperation in effort. And number three, success in results. And I'm convinced if we will emphasize the us factor, all of us working together, as we have sung together, as we've prayed together, as we've listened to God's word, that we can see those three factors in reality. Revive us means unity in purpose. Consider three passages, all of which are rather familiar, three passages that use the word unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 10 verses later, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, and brethren dwelling together in unity. That unity necessarily includes the fact that when we're talking about doctrine, we have to come together on the Bible, in the Scriptures. That's the only appropriate place for unity when we're talking about doctrine. Jesus emphasized this to some extent when he said in John 17, 20 and 21 in his prayer that they all may be one, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou didst send me. Jesus was praying for unity. And he wanted not only his apostles to be united, but he wanted those whom the apostles would teach and who would be taught thereafter to be one in him. He wanted there to be unity as far as teaching is concerned. Sometimes people will talk about certain subjects and say these subjects don't matter. People can just do whatever they want to. But if it has to do with that which God has specifically taught and given us his word on the subject, Unity means standing together on His Word. Unity of doctrine on the Scriptures. But there are areas where God has not spelled out the specifics. There are opinions involved. Of course, it is dangerous sometimes. If we're not careful, we may let some of those areas that are doctrine and teachings come over into the area of opinions. And if we're not careful, we become subjectively judgmental instead of looking at it in an objective way. But even though there is a danger there, it necessarily follows that there are many, many areas in specifics dealing with the work of God where He has not told us what to do. There is no teaching specifically. There is no authorization. Therefore, there is no doctrine. And that's an area of opinion. Many of the methods in carrying out God's Word fall into this area because very little is said. Method-wise, we're told what to do. For example, with the Great Commission, we're told to go, but we're not told how. We're told to teach, but the methods are not spelled out. We're told what to teach. There's no question about that. But in many of these areas, there's room for opinion. And in that case, unity comes about when we use discretion and wisdom and especially follow the leadership of the local congregation. Where God has placed authority in leadership to lead us in His local work. We are even admonished that we are not to let our liberty become a stumbling block. And again, in that passage, it talks about the unity of the Spirit. He talks about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And just before that, talks about how we are to encourage one another and forbear one another. Now, there's little room for forbearance when it comes to the doctrine, but there's much room for forbearance when it comes to methods and opinions. And even in the area where the conscience is involved, we need to be careful. I don't believe God intended for us to try to run over the feelings of anyone. Neither do I believe that He intended for the feelings of one person or a few to hold back the progress of His work. But even having said both those things, we need to understand that there has to be an interest in each other, and there has to be understanding and consideration and compassion. 14th chapter of Romans especially discusses this, really throughout the entire chapter, especially when he's talking about the eating of meats. Specifically, meats that were offered to idols. And he said there may be some who have a conscience problem with this. Don't run over them. Listen to them and talk to them and consider them. And today, when there is a conscience problem on the part of any of us, we need to be considerate. We need to try to be understanding, and we need to try to teach. Many times it's a lack of understanding of God's Word that brings about a conscience problem. But in all these areas, we need the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is no way that we're going to revive the Lord's work and keep it growing and keep it renewed unless we have that kind of unity. Unity in purpose. Our purpose must always be to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's the underlying purpose of it all. And whatever we do, whatever we plan, whatever our works, there has to be that unity in purpose. But then, number two, we need cooperation in effort. Cooperation in effort. Even back in Ecclesiastes 4, it is said that two are better than one. And the rest of that verse emphasizes the idea of work or labor. Just a few verses later, he says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. If we're going to stand for the truth and have that unity of doctrine and that unity in purpose, we must stand up for the truth and defend the truth, but we also must have an offense, involvement, cooperation in the work of the Lord. This cooperation necessarily involves congregations of the church, churches in different localities. The churches of Christ salute you, Paul said in Romans 16:16. And an analysis of that chapter will show that he'd made reference to a church meeting in somebody's house. He'd made reference to a church meeting in a specific city, and he'd made reference to the church of the Gentiles. He was talking about the different places where they met, the different congregations, and yet he lumped them together, and he said, the churches of Christ salute you. You just see a kind of cooperation and unity in that statement. He said churches had cooperated to help him preach the gospel, 2 Corinthians 11:8, and to help him to have the wherewithal to take to Jerusalem to do benevolent work, Romans 15, 25, 6, and 7. Churches in Achaia and Macedonia were working together. Let me tell you about two extremes. There is a city where I formerly worked in local work a few years ago, where there are five churches of Christ in the city, and no two of the five work together. No two of the five. I think you and I live in what may be the other extreme, extreme as far as reality is concerned. Eight churches of Christ in this county. When August comes, we'll be working together in another area meeting. Almost anything that is presented in this area, there is cooperation, at least to the extent of moral support and usually financial support. I sat down the other day and let my mind take a trip through about the counties in about a 40 or 50 mile radius of here. Generally speaking, there is cooperation among congregations, almost without exception, in this whole area. Folks, that's not the case in many instances today. We need to appreciate that, and we need to be sure that we do not take it for granted. Because if we take it for granted, we could lose some of that valuable asset. But more than just talking about congregations cooperating, I want to emphasize cooperation within the congregation. Body is one, many members, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Those members do not have the same office, Romans 12, 4 and 5. But those verses go ahead there in Romans and say, we are many members, but we're one body in Christ. We being many are one body in Christ. There is the unity and the cooperation that is involved. Look again at Ephesians 4. After he says we have the different types of works in verse 11, we are to come to the unity of the faith in verse 13 and preach the truth in love, verse 15. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's cooperation within the congregation. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27 pictures the idea of a body where the parts care for one another and share with one another. That's what the church is about. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about revive us. Let me just share with you a few facts as we make application on this point. We have 323 family units listed in our church directory. If every member, the membership's a little over 600 in those 323 units, if every member were in service today, morning worship, with the children and spouses who are not members, and we just had enough visitors to offset those who are sick and out of town, think about how many people we would have in our worship services. If we, somehow or other, we could get all of us interested in being together and worshiping God and serving together. I think you've probably already heard something said about our campaign that begins Friday night. If you haven't, you must have been sleeping through more than the sermon. We have a wonderful opportunity ahead of us in the next few days. Think about what we can do in this town if all of us cooperate and all of us work. If just half the membership could be here part of the time and involved, think about how easy it would be, how soon we would accomplish the purpose. If only a few are involved, it will be a difficult task and we may not accomplish the goal. But if all of us do a little, and we put all those littles together, cooperation in effort, don't miss the point, cooperation in effort, Somebody said one congregation was especially cooperative. 5% were willing to do the work, and the other 95% were willing to let that 5% do it. Now, that's not the kind of cooperation I'm talking about, but cooperation in effort. And as I think about this, I think also of our building program. We hope to be able to give more specifics concerning that just in the next few days and know a little bit more details about the specific amount of money involved and the project as a whole. But folks, the success of that depends on cooperation in effort. Even as we consider the money involved, look at 323 families. Even if you just look at those who are actively involved in work today, look at what we can do, look at what we can promote if all of us cooperate and work together. It's amazing what can be done when everybody works together. You take a congregation the size of ours, look at what happens to the contribution if we could just average an increase of $1 per person. Look what happens to our attendance when we each bring somebody with us. I was talking to a preacher the other day in a congregation where they now have about 30 people, and he says in the last few months they've had 3 families move away. Look what that did to that small group. But look at a group the size of ours. And what we can do when we revive us and we have that cooperation in effort. I went through the Bible this past week just looking at the word together. Let me just share with you some of the verses. Romans 15:30, strive together in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:10, join together in the same mind and judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:4, gathered together to purge out the old leaven. 2 Corinthians 6:1, workers together. Ephesians 2:21, building fitly framed together. Verse 22, builded together for the habitation of God. Chapter 4, verse 16, the body fitly joined together. Philippians 1:27, striving together for the gospel. Colossians 2:2, knit together in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Folks, I think right there is where the answer is. In that togetherness. And I don't know if you'll find that word in the dictionary, but you definitely find the concept in the Bible. We need unity in purpose, but we need cooperation in effort. And then we will have success in results. And it's not hard to know what God wants as far as results are concerned. Go back to some of the passages we previously mentioned. Consider John 17 for just a moment. Jesus said that ye all may be one. In other words, that you may have this unity that I'm talking about, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That's one of the results that we need. We need to be sure that the world knows, beginning with this community, that God has sent Christ to be our Savior. And he says we let the world know, at least in one way, with the unity and cooperation and togetherness that we have in the church. As I listen to some of the reports come in about the work that's being done in Russia, I have entertained this thought. I wonder how confusing it must be to some of those folks who've never heard about Jesus Christ to now hear about him from about 15 or 20 different people who are teaching different doctrines and all claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. How in the world are we going to teach the world and emphasize to the world the oneness of Christ and the importance of Christ unless the world can see in us, the Lord's church, that unity and that oneness and that cooperation? I appreciate comments that I hear locally relative to our work, particularly in times of death and sickness. More than once in the last few weeks, I have heard the comment from someone who's not a member of the church. You folks have something there that's different. And it was in the setting of talking about caring for one another and reaching out to help one another and to encourage one another. I'm thankful for comments like that, because it's that kind of togetherness and oneness and unity and cooperation that will help us to impress this community about Christ, who he is and what he is. And then in that passage in Ephesians 4:16, he says, in doing all of this, where we fit together and every joint supplies, it maketh increase of the body. That's numerical growth. Unto the edifying of itself in love. That's spiritual growth. Why are we having a campaign? Why are we building a building? Why do we have the programs that we have in the work of the church? In order to increase in number and edify in love, I hope. If it's not for those purposes, we don't have the right purpose. But in order to present Jesus Christ to this community, to bring as many people to Christ as we can, and to encourage all of us, mutually speaking, to grow spiritually at the same time that we grow numerically. Revive us again. Unity in purpose, cooperation in effort, and success in results when we revive us. Although we are emphasizing us today and not placing as much emphasis upon the me or the I, perhaps we need to come to that for just a moment, because you need to look at your life as an individual. Are you a part of the us? Are you an active part of the us? If you've never become a Christian, you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and been added to the New Testament church, you're not a part of the us that we're talking about. If you've done that and you've haphazardly become involved in negligence or whatever, and you're not active in the Lord's kingdom and involved in his work, perhaps you too are not really in the us, or the revived us that's before us. Therefore, in a very personal way, some may need to look at the situation today, and some who need to be baptized into Christ, need to be restored, need to be revived in that sense today, even now. As together we stand and sing.
Jesus, oh my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus.